I'm not sure I've ever delivered a sermon from the book of Lamentations before, but our lesson this morning is going to come from Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll be looking at that shortly. The book of Lamentations is a series of laments or songs of mourning. The book is about the writer's feelings and emotions and thoughts about the destruction of Jerusalem, which he's witnessed because he was there, and about his people, the Israelites, and why the city was destroyed in the first place. So throughout this short book of Lamentations, we see that thought running through it. The writer, of course, is Jeremiah, the one that's often called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah's life was characterized by sadness. Now here's a guy we read about in the Old Testament that we certainly feel for because of all that he had to go through. And when we look at the book of Jeremiah, we see just a touch of why he was sad and why he was called the weeping prophet and why he would write laments, why he would write songs of mourning. Just a few of those things to help us understand why he's the weeping prophet and why the book of Lamentations certainly meant so much to him. In the very first chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, we see why he was sad. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, and there's going to be several places in Jeremiah we read, so we're wanting to see the type of person Jeremiah was. That's our goal here before we get into Lamentations. Notice, first of all, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Here's what he was supposed to do. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Most of Jeremiah's message was very negative, about destroying and tearing down and uprooting. So at the very beginning, God tells him, Jeremiah, this message that you're going to have to preach, that I'm telling you to preach to your people, is going to be a very negative message. And you're just going to have to learn that. So at the very beginning, we see why he's a weeping prophet. The message was not going to be a pleasant one. It was not overall going to be very positive or encouraging. But yet God thought it was necessary to have this recorded in the Bible. Therefore, its importance is seen in the fact that God inspired it. We move to Jeremiah 16. We notice something else about Jeremiah's life that we can feel for him. Jeremiah 16, the first two verses, about his life. Notice what the first two verses say. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. So he couldn't marry. He couldn't have a family. So he was definitely going to be alone in that sense. Since he couldn't have a wife, couldn't have a family, couldn't have that family unit that he could come home to. We move to Jeremiah 32. And this just gives us one instance of something that happened in his life. Again, we'll look at the first two verses. Jeremiah 32, verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. He was put in prison. He was put in jail. And when we read the whole context, it was because the king didn't like his preaching. The king didn't like it, so since he was the king, he just put him in prison. In another instance, he's put in stocks, put in chains. I mean, all kinds of things happened to him because of his preaching. And he was just preaching what God told him to preach about rooting up and destroying and tearing down. Then one other thing before we get to Lamentations. Jeremiah chapter 9, the first two verses. Jeremiah 9, the first two verses. This is his reaction to the people and how they were acting and how they were responding to his message. First two verses of Jeremiah 9, and we can get an understanding of how Jeremiah felt. And no wonder he was called the weeping prophet. Verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And the rest of that chapter, or part of it, tells about what his people were like. So he was called by God to deliver a very negative message. The people's response to that message was very discouraging. He was not allowed to marry or have a family, and he was put in prison and put in stocks more than one time. So his life was characterized, by and large, by sadness and discouragement, despondency. He lived a very difficult life. But this is a very positive lesson we're going to look at in Lamentations 3. Here's why. Because in Lamentations 3, kind of in the middle of the book, he gives us a very encouraging hope. And it's that hope that Jeremiah says you can have even in the most difficult of circumstances. And that's the lesson I want us to take out of this. So despite all of these discouragements, despite all of these disappointments, despite all of these negative situations, Jeremiah still saw reason for hope. And that's what I want us to take from this, because he points out three reasons why he had hope, three reasons why we can have hope. And so back to our text, Lamentations chapter 3, and our text goes from verse 21 to verse 26. In those few verses, we see three reasons that Jeremiah said you can have hope regardless of what you're going through. And as you might imagine, it all revolves around God. So it doesn't make any difference, Jeremiah says. There's still reason for hope. The first reason to have hope is because of God's mercies. Let's look at verse 21 and then the first part of 22. Jeremiah says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed." Through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. He says there's the first reason, is because of God's mercy. And this word in the Old Testament is often translated loving kindness. So sometimes in the Old Testament you see the word translated mercy, sometimes you see it translated loving kindness. But the source in all of those instances is God, not other people. But in these instances, it's God. God is the source of this loving kindness. In other words, God's love is so strong, it's so mighty, it's so powerful, that He extended grace to us. And of course, that grace is ultimately extended to us through His Son. So whether we're talking about Old Testament times, New Testament times, it all centers around the gift of His Son. And this is certainly shown or displayed to us in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want us to turn there now and notice several things that Paul wrote in that section that we need to understand. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 4. Ephesians 2, and we'll begin in verse 4. Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." See, he doesn't just have a little bit. He's rich in mercy. "Because of His great love with which He loved us, not just love, but great love. Reminds us of John 3:16, doesn't it? Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his greatness, of his grace, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Notice how many times you see the idea of kindness, love, mercy, and grace presented in those six verses. His love was so great. His loving kindness was so great. His mercy was so great that he extended grace to us. How did he do that? By sending his only begotten Son. His one-of-a-kind Son. His unique Son. He was so rich in mercy, it says. He was rich in it. What did he do? It says he gave us life. He made us alive. But how did he do that? It says he made us alive in Christ Jesus. We can't be alive outside Christ Jesus. It says there's where life is. It's in Christ. It's in his body. If I want life, there's where I find it. That's the source of it. It is in his body. So it's only, Jeremiah reminds us and Paul reminds us, it is only by God's grace, his loving kindness, his mercy, that we can be saved. He says we have been showered with grace and kindness. It's been poured on us. Go back to Ephesians 1. Notice verse 3 this time. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and then we'll read verse 7. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every," not most or almost all, "but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." See, there's the idea of rich in mercy. What don't we have that we could have? Nothing, because he says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every single one. And of course, beginning there and going through the rest of the chapter, he lists a number of those. And at the top, or near the top, is the idea of salvation or redemption. Notice verse 7. In him, there goes back to in Christ, in his body, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches, there's that same idea of his grace. No, he didn't have to send Christ. Christ didn't have to come to earth, didn't have to take on bodily form, didn't have to suffer, didn't have to die on the cross, didn't have to shed his blood, didn't have to do any of those things. But because of God's mercies, of his loving kindness, of his grace, he did that. He didn't owe it to us in any way. But because of that, we can have hope. But all of that is found where? It is found in his body. And I can't stress that enough. Where's all spiritual blessings? In his body. Where's grace found? In his body. Mercies in his body. Loving kindness in his body. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes this in verse 23. Paul writes, chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." And notice this, "and he's the Savior of the body." He's the Savior of the body. Who are the saved? Well, he says right there, it's the body. The body of Christ. Those are the saved. And what's so special about being in the body? Well, he says that's where redemption is. That's where all spiritual blessings are, in his body. And Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 that we're what? We're baptized into that body. That's the means, that's the mode, that's the manner in which God chose to place us in the body, in the church, in Christ. And again, why is that special? Because that's where all spiritual blessings are. That's where God's mercy His grace, His loving kindness, it's found in Christ. All spiritual blessings. I can't find a single spiritual blessing. I can't have it bestowed upon me, given to me, outside Christ. They're all found within Him, and they're found no place else. So Jeremiah says, His mercies are rich. His grace is rich. He says, through the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. I am not consumed, and neither you, because of His mercies. He says, there's a reason I have hope. I don't have to be discouraged, despondent. I don't have to give up. Why? Because I have hope because of God's mercies. Then he says in the next two verses, I have hope because of God's faithfulness. Beginning in the second part of verse 22, he writes, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. There's reason number two. I can have hope regardless of the situation, regardless of what's happening, because I can count on God. Faithfulness, steadfastness. He's reliable. He's firm. I know when He promises something that He's going to keep His promise. That's what He says. That's what He means. So you can depend upon Him at all times and in all situations. This is certainly the idea of Hebrews 13:8, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's steadfast, He's firm, He's reliable. He doesn't change at all. It says His compassions do not fail. Because Jesus came in the flesh, He knows how to sympathize with us, He knows how to empathize with us. He knows how it feels to be human. He knows. And so they never fail. He knows how we feel. He knows what we need at all times. And Jeremiah says He provides us what we need. Jesus Himself said He would do that. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read this from a couple different versions. First of all, from the New King James, read Matthew 6 with me, part of it. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, the pagans, the non-believers. For Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, there's God's faithfulness. He knows exactly what we need. And He says if we seek first the kingdom, those things will be provided. Now, He doesn't say what we want, what we desire. In other words, He doesn't cater to selfishness. Jesus didn't come to preach a prosperity gospel. I heard it called a few weeks ago a rabbit foot religion. That's not what He came. Some people think that's what God and Christ is about. It's like getting out your lucky rabbit foot, rubbing it, and this is what I want. That's not what the gospel's about. That's not what God is about, and that's not what Christ is about. But He says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these needs will be filled. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. He says, don't worry about those things. I'm going to read verses 28 through 34 out of it's not a translation, it's a paraphrase called The Message, but when I read it, I liked it, so I thought I'd read it. Begins in verse 27, actually. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. So if God gives such attention to the appearance of wallflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think He'll attend to you? This is the point, of course. Take pride in you, do His best for you. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how He works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. See, God's faithful. He's faithful to take care of our human needs. We can count on Him. And one of the things I like about the wording in Lamentations, it says, talking about His compassions, they are new every morning. There's a fresh supply. In other words, He's not going to run out today, so there's nothing tomorrow. It says they're new every morning. They're fresh. It's a brand new fresh supply every morning. In other words, what He has to give us will never ever run out. We'll never get to the point where God can supply us with our needs. It's not possible. And then the last thing, the last reason He mentions about why we should hope regardless of the situations and the circumstance and the times is because of God's goodness. Notice verses 24 through 26. Jeremiah writes, "The Lord is my portion," or my share, "says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." It's good. It's excellent. It's the right thing. God always wants what's best for us. That's what we need to learn from that last passage. He always wants what is best for us. The psalmist writes about this in Psalms 103, and the first five verses are marvelous. Psalms 103, the first five verses. And if you have a Bible that has some of the headings, mine says, "Praise for the Lord's Mercies, a Psalm of David." Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. He writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's." God is good. But His goodness comes to us in His time, not ours. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. In other words, all things work out in the end. So if things aren't working out, then it's obviously not the end. That's what He tells us in Romans 8, 28. God knows what is best. We don't always know what's best. But He knows what's best. And Jeremiah says that's what He gives us. And He gives us to us in His timing, not ours. That's why we're told in Lamentations 3 about waiting. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Patience is necessary on our part. And His goodness is what provided us a Savior. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So may be the most important word in that verse. It shows how great God's love and His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness actually is. The extent was such that He gave His only begotten Son, His one-of-a-kind Son, His unique Son, the only one that He had like Christ. gave him. Why? Because of his mercy, because of his kindness, because of his love. He's rich in mercy, he's rich in love, he's rich in kindness, he's rich in compassion. He's the truly good God. So Jeremiah, even though he was in the worst of circumstances, left there in Jerusalem after it was destroyed, he was preaching a negative message to a people that had no desire to hear it. Some got so angry at his message that they locked him up, put him in stocks, put him in prison. He wasn't allowed to have a family. But yet he still found reason to hope. Difficult situation, difficult time. But he said there is reasons to hope. God's mercy, God's faithfulness, and God's goodness. Yes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if our faith will lead us to submit to his will, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we will experience all of those spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. Redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Why? Because of his blood. That's where it's found. And we're placed into the body of Christ where salvation is. This morning, if that is your desire, salvation, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, don't wait another day, but come as we stand and sing this next song.